welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to the show, Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. I'm here along with theology teacher Mark Collins from LaSalle High School, dear friend of mine, had a profound influence on my son's faith formation at LaSalle, both of my boys, and just a phenomenal human being. And with people like this involved in the faith formation of our young men, I take great comfort as a father and a Catholic. He's inspiring. We've had a number of talks about faith in the last 4 or 5 weeks, and just really excited to have him here. So welcome to the program, Mark.
Thanks for having me.
Awesome. As we begin every Monday, we'll begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Mark and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Great day yesterday seeing the Eagles win the first game. I don't know if I'm buying my Super Bowl tickets yet, but it was a good win after the Friday started off at the LaSalle game, and we kind of ran into a buzzsaw against
that was a tough loss.
Yeah, against other Catholic school rivalry in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Bishop McDevitt High School. But we kind of salvaged it, with the big win yesterday over the Detroit Lions. Mark Collins. Mark is a native Rhode Islander, so I got to applaud him for that. Obviously, we spent 6 years there, and we're actually headed up there this weekend. Born and raised, cradle Catholic, attended St. Pius X Elementary School in Westerly, Rhode Island, Westerly High School in Rhode Island. From there, he went on to PC, Providence College, for both his undergraduate and master's degree. He spent 6 years in seminary for the Diocese of Providence. We'll talk about that for a little bit. He studied theology at the Catholic University of Louvain in Belgium, which we'll talk about. That had to be a phenomenal experience. He's been teaching theology and religion since 1994, so he is what I would refer to as LaSalle High School's resident guru on theology and faith formation. Spent time at St. Raphael's Academy in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, co-ed high school there. From there, went to LaSalle Academy, another Christian Brother school, but a co-ed school nonetheless, and then has spent the last 20 years here at LaSalle College High School in Winmore. Mark also serves as an adjunct professor at LaSalle University, in their school of theology. So again, welcome to the program, brother.
Thank you very much.
Awesome. So let's talk about your early faith formation, your upbringing, family, high school, PC, and kind of talk about the ground level for you when you were coming up.
I mean, the church has always been important to us since my earliest memories. My mom is Catholic. My father is Episcopalian.
Okay.
His parents were very involved in the Episcopal Church. In Westerly, but my sister and I were raised in the Catholic Church. When it came time for us to go to elementary school, my parents made the decision to send my sister and I to St. Pius, which was our parish school.
How was your father with that? Was he supportive?
It was his decision.
How about that? That's
yeah.
Awesome.
It's a very Catholic community.
Sure. Very
and
close.
I think... there were questions about public school at the time, and he said, hey, let's look into, sending the kids to private school. At the time, it only had 6 grades.
Sure.
When I was there, they added the 7th and 8th. So I spent 8 years there, very instrumental, I think, in my early faith life. The sisters that we had, I thought were phenomenal, if I could give a shout-out.
Awesome. What order was it?
The Filippini Sisters.
Okay.
The Religious Teachers Filippini.
Okay.
Many people have never heard of them.
Sure.
But they were great. Just very good, dedicated, holy women.
Sure.
Who taught by example.
That's awesome.
You know?
That's awesome. So then you go to Westerly High School?
Well, I wanted to go to Catholic high school, but where I grew up, the nearest one was 45 minutes
sure.
away. And back in the 1980s, that was not,
no doubt,
you know, even a possibility. So I went to the local high school.
Sure.
And then, which was great, small town, small school. Interesting having some teachers who are friends with your parents.
Sure.
You know,
no doubt.
But that's
good and bad.
Yeah. And then I always wanted to go to Providence College.
Awesome.
So after I graduated from high school, I went to PC while living at the seminary.
Sure.
For 4 years. You know, the Dominicans at Providence were, again, very instrumental in my adult, I think, faith
sure.
formation. Just a great group of people, mostly friars, priests, but there were some Dominican women religious as well. Just very inspirational.
That's awesome. It's funny. We lived in Rhode Island for 6 years, and you know, we would tell people, hey, they have the Philadelphia Catholic League. I can appreciate what you were saying, because when we lived in North Kingstown, and you know, there was, you know, very few options for Catholic mm-hmm. elementary schools, and then, you know, in high schools, you know, there's only what, three or four, I think, you know, even today. And whereas in Philadelphia, you know, we get spoiled because we're so saturated yep. with not just so many parishes, but I talk to people up there, they're like, wait, so there's a whole sports league for just Catholic schools?
Yes.
And it's like, yeah, there's actually, it's called the Philadelphia Catholic League. So it's pretty, I think it's, you know, obviously New York has, you know, that Catholic presence. Boston has that Catholic presence. Mm-hmm. Chicago, some of the bigger cities. But, you know, once you go away from those major metropolitan areas, and, you know, I used to joke around and growing up here, it's like, hey, what parish are you from? And then you would try and connect the dots that way. You know, up there, it wasn't quite as prevalent.
It's interesting, though. I think the Diocese of Providence at one point had the largest percentage of Catholics.
Did they really?
Of any diocese in the country.
How about that?
A small, obviously.
Yeah. But, that's good to know.
Yeah.
That's good to know. So you go to PC. You roll right in from the undergrad to the master's program there?
No. I graduated from Providence College, still in the seminary, and then I went to Belgium to study
okay.
at the Catholic University of Leuven in Belgium.
How was that discernment process for you?
It was very comfortable. I had always admired, I think, the work that our parish priest had done. They were older men when I was a kid. In high school, we got an assistant pastor who was
nice.
Young, very energetic, very dynamic. And I thought to myself, I could see myself doing this. You know, so in Providence, the Diocese of Providence, the seminary was more of a place of formation. Guys would go to Providence College or Rhode Island College for their undergraduate degree.
Sure.
And then, you know, going to study theology at the graduate level was the next step.
Gotcha.
You know?
And then talk about, you know, you go to Belgium to study.
Mm-hmm.
Like, how was that process? How did that transpire in terms of, as opposed to staying stateside and going to seminary over here?
Yeah, I think I had friends who were studying stateside or in Europe. I knew priests who studied, you know, both places, St. John's in Boston or St. Mary's in Baltimore.
Sure.
But I was always drawn, I think, to that European experience, the history, the culture, the opportunity to live in another place.
Sure.
And I think that's where the real discernment of vocation happened.
Sure.
I was away from home. I was away from all that was familiar. But it wasn't a discernment process that was quick. I mean, 6 years.
No doubt, long time.
Is a good amount of time. But I have no regrets.
No doubt.
I tried it. I explored it. I was happy.
Sure.
I didn't leave because I wasn't happy. The word that I often use is fulfillment. You know, I wasn't feeling that sense of fulfillment.
Sure.
Personal fulfillment. And I think that's how I started to make that decision that maybe this isn't for me.
Sure.
So I took kind of a leave of absence from formation, returned to Rhode Island, and that's when I taught at St. Raphael Academy.
Did you know at that point, like, I want Catholic education, theology, this was going to be the lane I would look to pursue?
Well, education was always something that appealed to me. But even as a priest, you see yourself as a teacher.
Sure.
So, you know, going into education was almost a natural flow. I had a friend who was a Christian brother. St. Raphael's was a Christian brother school. And he had a brother who was going to be on a sabbatical and asked me if I wanted to try teaching.
Nice.
And that's how I got into teaching.
That's awesome.
And that was a long time ago.
All these years later.
Yeah.
Well, you're the consummate professional. I know that. You know, the beauty of your educational experience is, as a teacher, you know, you've taught at same single-sex schools, and you've taught at co-ed schools. Mm-hmm. Just highlight maybe one or two of the differences and then one or two of the similarities, if you would.
That's it's an interesting question. It's one I haven't thought about in a while.
Yeah.
I think when we moved down here in 2002, I was very anxious about single-sex. I went to a co-ed high school. My first two teaching positions were in co-ed schools, and I was very anxious and apprehensive about all boys.
Sure.
It's much easier.
No doubt.
I think, and again, I was kind of against it.
Sure.
But having been in it, it's healthy. You don't have that level of competition.
No.
Between guys and girls. They mature and develop at different ages.
No doubt.
And whereas, you know, you have to be aware of that in a co-ed class, in a single-sex school, you know, you can create lessons and do activities and things like that that are more reachable.
Sure. Applicable.
Applicable, you know, to the guys.
Sure. I also think, too, and again, I went to a co-ed school, but just as the parent of two sons that went to LaSalle, you know, you can be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And be safe, if that makes any sense.
It does.
And because you have male teachers that are modeling that behavior, too. I mean, mm-hmm. And promoting it, kind of. I think, too, in the day and age, I tell people all the time, like, you know, the village is still raising the kids at LaSalle. And, you know, the true manhood is being modeled there every single day. And it's not that false bravado that we watch on TV or listen to with music, or, you know. And I think, to me, more than anything else, I think that's the greatest value. And if I were to say to some prospective parent, father of a son, like, it will be worth every dollar that you spend, because you will not only appreciate the student that you're going to get back in 4 years, but you're going to appreciate the young man who was shown what true manhood looks like.
Absolutely.
And, you know, and it's hard to, not to say that you can't achieve that at a co-ed school, but, man, you got to sift through a lot of other stuff to do that in the mm-hmm. process, you know, and that's not easy. Talk about, like, some of your, you know, we were talking before the show started, and, you know, for both of us that are still trying to learn and grow and develop, you know, I hope that, you know, you're 52, I'm 54. I hope we're a long way from our ceiling with that, you know, not just in faith formation, but just in knowledge, right? Talk about some of your influences from your faith perspective, maybe one or two in your early years, in, you know, your elementary school, early high school, and then maybe one or two into adulthood. Because I think it's such a misconception. You know, I tell my kids all the time, I'm 54, I still have mentors.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, learning doesn't end. I think sometimes you think, maybe it's the Western culture, that, hey, you know, when I get that terminal degree, whether it's an MBA or a PhD, but, you know, at that point, you know, I'm going to live happily ever after, and the learning's all done. And
well, nobody's continued. A finished product.
No doubt.
You know, I go back to the Catholic elementary school. You know, the sisters were very formative, the parish priests. But family-wise, my grandmother, my mom's mother, was very devout Catholic. She was a good woman. She was Italian.
Nice.
You know, I'm half Italian, half Irish.
Gotcha.
She was a real driving force for me when I was younger. I also had an aunt who was a religious.
Okay.
Sister of Mercy, my godmother.
Awesome.
She was also very, very important, very important part of my faith life.
Gotcha.
Growing up. But I, as I said, I grew up in a town that was predominantly Catholic, and everybody practiced their faith. So it wasn't just, you know, a few people.
Sure.
It was cultural. It was, this is what we do. You know, I often joke around. My the last mass in my parish was 11:30 on Sunday, and my grandmother had dinner at 1 o'clock every Sunday.
Old school Italian.
And you had to be there at 1 o'clock. And when you walked in the door, first question she asked, did you go to mass?
Sure.
Where did you go to mass?
Sure.
And if you went to another parish, you had to provide the bulletin. And if you went to our parish, she said, who was the priest and what did he talk about?
Yeah, she wouldn't get away with it.
No. So, I mean, that's how I grew up. You know, yeah. Every Sunday was mass and dinner at 1 o'clock.
Yeah, you know, and it's like you, and it wasn't exclusive to LaSalle, but like the village was still raising the young Mark Collins, the young Joe Traynor, and you know, as a parent, you take great comfort in that. You know, much different today, right? You know, we have, you know, we both work at a Catholic school. You know, you have a number of students that on paper identify as Catholics, but they may not be practicing, and may not be. Up to speed with whether it's sacraments or knowledge base or any of that, and then you have your non-Catholics that great schools continue to attract. So there's challenges with that. But what about you're at LaSalle High School, which is a great school, elite place academically. What about how do you maintain the mission as a theology teacher? Knowing that you have to hit so many vantage points based on your audience and the kids you're teaching. You might have the kid that's truly devout and shares in adoration with you on First Fridays, and then you might have a number of kids, and they're all kind of in the same class. It's not like honors algebra where you're like we're all kind of like within plus or minus a couple variants. We're all our knowledge base is pretty similar.
Yeah, it's. It's a great question, and it's something our department has been talking about for the last, 15 years at least. You know, fewer kids coming from Catholic school, or, more students who are Catholic but not practicing.
Sure.
Or, people who aren't Catholic and sharing our faith. The word that keeps coming back is the word invitation.
Mm.
You know, inviting people. I get it. Religion, theology is not the most important part of a teenage boy's high school life.
Sure.
Right? I'm planting seeds. You know, I think sometimes the things that we're doing, the kids buy in. They're going to go to college. They're going to drift in and out.
Sure.
At some point, something's going to take.
Yep.
You know, and we hope that it will work. Kids are looking for something.
No doubt.
And, my class today with freshmen, we're talking about this built-in desire that we have for God. You know, you go back to the earliest civilizations.
No doubt.
You know, people are looking.
Definitely.
People are searching. And, I think people are looking in all the wrong places.
Really are. I mean, I look at, and the people that we serve, the students that we serve, and anxieties through the roof and depression. And I honestly, to me, Christ is the ultimate physician. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, he's the ultimate psychologist. And I really believe, I don't think I'm being oversimplistic. I think and I've tried to kind of plant some seeds in my short time there also. But, when you're able to surrender to God, and you surrender all of it, your anxieties and your concerns. And there's something liberating in that, and it's cathartic. It's healthy. You're not bottling it up. You may not be willing to share some of those things with other people that you may love or that might be in your inner circle, but there's comfort in that release and that call to relation with God. I think, and I honestly believe, as we get further and further away from a faith centered society, that's the product of you know, the confusion, the depression, the anxiety. I'm not saying exclusively. That's why, you know, a lot of young people experience that. But I really believe, man, if you can focus on a relationship with God and His Son, it'll alleviate some of those concerns.
Yeah, I mean, as I said, I think people are looking. But you talk about surrender. I think a lot of young people today view that as a weakness.
Yeah.
You know, I have to be in total control. And I think one of the things that you, at least I've realized as I've gotten older, is there's very little you have total control over.
If anything.
You know, and, you know, anxiety, worry.
Sure.
You know, I remember back to my grandmother. She challenged me when I was a young adult. She said, "You worry about a lot of things." She said, "Why do you worry about so much?" And she was Italian, but a very wise woman.
Sure.
She said, "You know, you worry about the things you have total control over." She said, "And then you realize you have very little total control." Therefore, there's very little,
sure,
you know,
for you to worry about.
And God even kind of demands that we don't worry.
No doubt.
You know? But that's hard.
Yeah, it is hard. It's counterintuitive. I think especially for males, because, you know, you're part of provider, part protector, part nurturer. So, you know, you own your problems, and then you own the household's problems, and, you know, you're expected to, you know, even when we try to fight it, we buy into some notion of what you know, a father, you know, the social definition of fatherhood, or husbandry, or any of it. And you're right. It's hard to not do that.
And I think people too, especially young people, struggle with issues of trust.
Sure.
You know, whether you talk about a relationship with others, or even sometimes I think the relationship with God, people are very cautious about where they place their trust today.
Sure. And I think, you know, it bothers me when you hear, "Well, I don't practice because this priest or this church or the homily," or, you know, and I think a lot of that is window dressing. You know, I remember I had a friend call me out probably about a year ago, because I was just complaining about the lack of substance in a homily at our parish. And he's like, "Brother," he's like, you go to Mass for the sacramental nature of the experience. You know, the homily, that should be the last thing you're focusing on." And I pouted for a day, you know, but then I came to the realization, like, it was right. It's not a pep rally. It's not, you know, I shouldn't be, you know, much as I would like to get some substance from the interpretation and the practicality of it, you know, that's not why we do it, you know. And if you can, you know, the church is run by, you know, with weak people, by weak people, for weaker people. And, you know, that's not, you know, you can't let that be a deterrent to your faith.
Yeah, as you say, the priests are people.
No doubt.
You know, and God takes us as we are.
No doubt.
And brings about, you know, but this was told to me years ago. Everybody wants an ace.
Sure.
You know, there's only four aces in the deck.
Out of 52, right? Yeah. That's the truth. You know, you talk about, and I know, you know, your popularity, not just in the department, but, you know, you have an appeal for, you know, these young men, you know, because I think you do a better job than most, and at a place where most people do a great job, but you seem to do a great job of just meeting kids where they are, and you kind of navigate the waters of, you know, as a teacher, I have this kind of inherent authority, but I'm also, there's a humility with you in terms of kids feel safe and they're able to be, engage in honest dialogue, and some of which you may disagree with, but you welcome it and you don't consider them a threat. Did that take you a long time to hone that craft, or is that something that you feel like is innate in your makeup?
I think that's really who I am. You know, we talked about vocation briefly. And, you know, I'm very happy doing what I'm doing.
Sure.
I know I'm where I'm supposed to be.
What a great feeling.
It took me a while to get there.
Sure.
29 years now, there's never been a day where I didn't want to go to school.
That's awesome.
I never say I'm going to work. I'm going to school. When your plan and God's plan at least run parallel, I think you're going to be happy.
Amen.
I think, there's so many expressions, let go, let God, or
sure.
whatever. But I think there's some truth to that. When your plan and God's plan run parallel, you're going to be happy.
I agree 100% with that. You know, one of the beautiful aspects of Catholicism, from my opinion, is we have so many different platforms to worship. You know, I think I don't know enough about all the denominations of Christianity or maybe, you know, Muslim or Buddhism, but it appears that we have so many ways to strengthen our faith and to communicate with God. You have saintly intercession, you have the rosary, you have adoration, which you brought to LaSalle. We'll talk about that in a little bit, 6 years ago. Novenas, confession, obviously the sacramental mass. Are there any of the myriad of platforms that you feel drawn to in your faith life?
Well, Eucharistic adoration was a part of my life growing up. Novenas, I remember going with family members. But definite devotion to the Blessed Mother, specifically Our Lady of Mount Carmel. My family has a very rich devotion to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. You want me to talk about
that?
Yeah,
please do. Please do.
So the area of Italy where my family comes from, is southern Italy in Calabria.
Okay.
1892, there was a drought. Didn't rain for 18 months. Mm. They prayed and prayed and prayed. It rained on July 16th, the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
No way.
So when these Italian immigrants came to settle in Rhode Island, they began a Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel in 1928 to commemorate the miracle. Well, my family's been a part of this tradition since
That's
the
awesome.
Beginning.
That's cool.
And so much so that when my mom was born, she was born on the feast day. During the procession, my great-grandmother marched barefoot.
Oh, my gosh.
As a sacrifice. So my mother was named Carmela, 1L, after Our Lady
Mount
Carmel.
That is awesome. That is so awesome. That's cool.
So devotion to the scapular, you know, with Our Lady Mount Carmel
sure.
as well.
That's cool. That's awesome. You mentioned something about prayers, right? When we receive, you know, the drought, right? When when the friend or family member that is, becomes cancer free, you know, and they're in remission, you know, and then we praise God, you know, and then, do you ever struggle with when those prayers aren't answered? When the person succumbs to the cancer or the drought, you know, doesn't end and people get really,
a lesson I heard or learned years ago about prayer, you know, there's not a prayer we make that God doesn't answer, but God answers them according to his plan, not ours. And sometimes he says no.
Sure.
And, you know, why? We don't know. You know, that's one of those mysteries of our faith.
No doubt.
But there's not a prayer we make that God doesn't answer. And sometimes the answer doesn't come for,
no doubt,
you know, days, weeks, months, even years later.
Sure.
But something will, you know, trigger
that
memory.
It's part of his plan.
Exactly.
Definitely. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back here with Mark Collins, theology teacher at LaSalle College High School.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com. or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Mark Collins, theology teacher extraordinaire at LaSalle College High School. Mark, before we went to break, you briefly mentioned your devotion to adoration, mm-hmm. as one of the platforms that kind of you're able to dial into and draw strength from in your prayer life. So, talking to you last week, as we had the first Friday of adoration, even though it was probably the second Friday because of the holiday, mm-hmm. right? Because
exactly. It's either the first or second Friday of the month.
But so you started that, what, 6 years ago at LaSalle? Yeah, at least what was the impetus for that? Talk about that for a
while. I think it came up with conversations that we had with mission and ministry, campus ministry, and, the desire to introduce, make our students more aware of the richness of our Catholic traditions and Catholic devotions. I think some of our students who came from Catholic schools were very familiar with that practice. Others were not. So we implemented it. The chapel is open every day at our school, but on this particular Friday, the Eucharist is exposed on the altar. Teachers will bring their classes for 5 or 10 minutes of quiet prayer. But even on a free period, I'll go in, sit there, and be amazed at students who will come in and out.
Sure.
Maybe just for a few minutes, but they're getting it. They're accepting it, and they're, making themselves present.
That's pretty cool. For me, and I've never, probably not until the last, I say this not with some embarrassment, but it probably wasn't until 2 years ago that I've kind of really grown to appreciate adoration. Mm-hmm. And for me, for my prayer life, so much of my prayer life was the regurgitation and the resuscitation mm-hmm. of it. And then, because it's always been hard for me to be still and silent, as you can probably imagine, in the time you've known me. But that's one of the few ways that I'm able to just kind of, in my stillness and in my silence, kind of just be open to what God's mm-hmm. calling me to do. And it's been powerful for me. Yeah. It really has.
No, I agree. And, it's we're so busy. And to take that 15 minutes or a half an hour and just stop and just be present.
Yep.
Sometimes I go in with a laundry list of things I'm praying for.
Sure.
And other times I just go in and say, here I am.
Yep.
And I'm just there.
Sure.
And it does go by quickly.
No doubt.
Yeah.
Definitely. You have this kind of easy way about you. How do I want to say this? You have this way that, like, I think you have a peace to you and a consistency to you that people kind of want to be around. And that, I know for me, like, you just have that, like, it's a, I don't want to get into, like, some crazy thoughts, but you have an attraction about, like, just your energy and your peacefulness. How are you able, when it seems like there's just, in the world that we live in today, part of me says, I tell myself when my anxiety goes up, okay, we know how it ends, right? Mm-hmm. We know, we win in the end, right? But man, it's hard for me to kind of just handle some of the, whether it's national, international craziness of society. How are you able to kind of have an inner peace or come across as having that inner peace amidst all the chaos?
Well, it's not easy. As a married person, as a parent, there's always something to worry about. There's mm-hmm. always something to be anxious about. And that's just personal life.
Sure.
And not even thinking about...
Yeah, the worldly stuff.
The
right?
worldly
yeah.
stuff. But it's prayer. I just don't have any other... There's no complicated process. It's just, okay, let's get through this or let's do this. I'm very confident I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing.
Sure.
I think you talked about relationships I have with other people. The old expression, you treat people the way you want to be treated, or as the gospel calls us to treat people as, you as Christ will treat you.
Yeah, no,
you know,
no.
I mean, that's, you know, those are pretty simple directions.
Sure.
You know, it's not complicated.
It's funny. I was listening to, you know, we talked prior to the show, we were talking about how, you know, the yesterday's gospel from Luke, it was, mm-hmm. you know, the big triple, right?
Yep.
And it's funny because it really is the living word, because I don't remember, I've heard all three stories, but I don't remember it being related in one gospel,
yeah.
you know? So we're sitting there yesterday, and then you just made me think of it. We all want to make sure there's fairness when it comes to us,
mm-hmm.
but we hope at the end of the day, God's not concerned with fairness because we wouldn't deserve any of it.
Absolutely.
You know, and whether it was the prodigal son or the lost sheep, it's like, you know, we get so caught up in like, well, that's not fair. You know, even into adulthood, you know, we still keep score, you know, with whether somebody offends us or someone gets a promotion or a raise, or, you know, little Johnny, you know, is in the honors program and my son's not. It's we all still keep score, but we know that God doesn't keep score with us, thankfully.
Well, fair is not equal.
Yeah, no doubt. Definitely. So. Definitely. I remember hearing our mutual friend Joe Creedon talking, you know, one time the gospel was about the good thief,
mm-hmm.
you know, and there he is. He cheated death at the very last minute of his life, you know, and that's the God we have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we keep coming back to him, you know, there's always a place at his table for us if we're repenting.
You know, I tell my students in school because they want to know what's a sin, what's not a sin.
Sure.
And they're very like keeping a scorecard.
Yeah, no doubt.
You know?
Definitely.
And especially in morality class.
Sure.
And I always tell them, I said, you know, there's not a sin we can't commit that God won't forgive.
No doubt.
And that's not a homework assignment.
No doubt.
But we come to the realization that God doesn't get tired of forgiving us. We get tired of asking God for forgiveness.
No doubt.
And that's the dilemma.
Definitely.
You know?
And it's, I think, what do you attribute that to? Our humanity or our own nature? Or is it...
I guess it's part of our weakened nature.
Sure.
You know, and I tell the kids in school, I go to confession.
Sure.
It's the same list.
No, I was just thinking that same thing. It's just,
you
saying
know,
it.
It's the same
wash,
list.
Wash, rinse, repeat.
Yeah. and all of a sudden you see their eyes open up like,
sure.
Wow, I'm like that.
Sure.
Well, no kidding.
Yeah.
You know, we're all in this together.
Definitely.
But I think we have to come to terms with that. This is who we are. And just don't ever get tired of asking for forgiveness.
Great advice.
Uh-huh.
You know, we have a church, right? We're 2,000 plus years old. We've had periods and pockets of turbulence in that history, right? We've survived and thrived. And, you know, it just seems like, you know, under the umbrella of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic mm-hmm. Church. And again, I'm 50. I've only been on this run for 54 years, but it just seems like there's as many things that are dividing us as they're uniting mm-hmm. us. And you know, whether it's life or orientation or capitalism, socialism, or you know, immigration, you know, the five or six hot button things. This isn't a political show, and I'm not trying to go down that road. But do you see a church that will maintain its unity, or do you see would there be another break off in a form of Christianity based on some of the things that I just mentioned in your personal opinion?
Yeah, that's a tough question. I think we're there, you know, as far as division goes. I mean, for some reason, I think as human beings, we've always been divided, you know, again, not to make it political, but you know, people are talking about the political divisions in our country today. Our founding fathers were divided.
No doubt.
You know, 250 years ago. We've always dealt with division, difference. The thing we've lost is respect for the other.
Sure.
And respect for differences of opinion. I don't agree with you, but I'm still going to respect you. That we've lost. I think we're losing that as a country. And I think, to some extent, it's starting to happen in the church.
Do you now follow through with that? Like where does, and again, not holding the gun to your head, but where does that end for
yeah,
the church?
I don't know. It's, you know, the church isn't going anywhere. I think that the church has been there for 2,000 years and will continue to be there. as a beacon of hope and love and justice. That's the message of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's always going to win. You know, I think, you know, these divisive things that have come up, you know, I don't have an answer.
I gotcha.
You know,
I gotcha.
But I struggle with it too.
Sure.
You know,
definitely. You know, we talked a little bit before the program about the giftedness of faith, you know, and I, you know, I'm one of seven children, same parents, same DNA, same, Catholic formation, and we're all at different, you know, we're all works in progress, but some, you know, have left the faith altogether. Mm-hmm. Some don't consider, would not, if they, a piece of paper was in front of them, would not probably identify as Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And I often, that thought consumes me because I think, you know, we talk about the gift of faith, right? And why are some of us gifted with it if we treat it like a gift, right? Much like, let's say, I know God, you know, God wills all people to be saved. We mm-hmm. know that. And we know that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. But if faith is truly a gift, then is everybody gifted with that type of strength, or do you know what I'm asking?
I think I do, and kind of spontaneously, the word acceptance popped into my head. You know, somebody offers you a gift, you have to accept the gift. And, you know, for whatever reason, you know, people accept it early. I mean, I admit my early life was not me accepting my faith. It was chosen for
sure.
Me. As an adult, I choose to practice it. Yeah, that's a tough question as well. You know, and I think people come in and out of the church, you know, depending on their situation in life. I am very adamant about not judging people.
Sure.
You know, in that situation.
That's the Italian in me, because the Irish in me says we're always judging. Nobody judges like
that.
Well,
it's easy to judge. It's easy to judge others.
Sure.
You know, I just read in one of my classes today, Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says stop judging others.
Sure.
You know, and I think that's one of the big, you know, issues we have in our society today. We're always making judgments on other people. And, you know, if I could interpret the gospel, you know, the way we judge others is the way God's going to judge us. I don't know, you know, not to be literal, but
sure.
That's why I always say you got to meet people where they are. I might not agree with you, but I at least have to respect you and accept you.
Sure. Man, is that hard sometimes.
It is. But, you know, Jesus never said the gospel was going to be easy.
No, you talked about it earlier, getting messy, right?
Yep.
We don't, we like it clean and neat, and that's not the message of Christ.
No. You know? It's so true. I mean, Pope Francis said the shepherd has to smell like their sheep.
Yeah,
you know,
that's the truth.
You have to get in it, and yep. it's not comfortable.
Yeah,
but the gospel calls us to be uncomfortable.
Sure, and being comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Yeah,
and living in that world.
You know, social justice. I mean, that's
messy.
It's messy, but that's the gospel.
Yeah,
you know, and I think that's something that will bring people together.
Yeah.
You know, I think people buy into that.
Definitely. You know, LaSalle does such a great job, not just their theology department is on fire, but their campus ministry is on mm-hmm. fire. Lou and those guys do a great job.
Yeah.
And it's so, I honestly think if I were to, and again, having spent 6 years there as a parent, you know, the lens of the LaSalle kid is so wide mm-hmm. because it's about otherness, not self-centeredness. Just read a great book this summer. It was called The Wonder Drug. Hmm. And it was by these two doctors, the CEO of Cooper's over in South Jersey. He's a lawyer and an MD by trade. So go figure, right? Smart guy. And they started to talk about health and healing and sickness. And they basically dove into all this data, and it talked about they would always claim we're not social scientists, we're not spiritual gurus, we're data-driven medical doctors that follow the data with medicine, with research, with with infection, with disease, with all of it. And they said the book was basically the wonder drug is in focusing on the others, mm-hmm. not the self. And it's an amazing book because they talk about, they have all these fascinating studies that they didn't do, but they got the research from. You know, people that are involved in community service, they have a higher rate of return to health, mm-hmm. you know, and it's just God's great way of saying, listen, you'll enjoy the benefits that, you know, we think when we give to others our time, our talent, our treasure, that we're doing for them. Mm-hmm. But what you get back, it's you get it back in spades.
Yeah.
But I think LaSalle, I got off on a tangent there, but I think LaSalle does an amazing job with focusing on otherness, mm-hmm. not just in the daily curriculum or the academic curriculum, but in the, there's an expectation. And I love this because having spent the last couple of years at a diocesan school, you know, you have the kids have to record their, mm-hmm. their community service hours.
We have no required service.
That's amazing.
And most of our students are involved in service.
It's amazing. And here's the thing, too. When it's a requirement, most of us are lying about it anyway. You know, so our campus minister, God bless him, but he would, oh, yeah, I did this, and this, and there's my 20 hours this summer, and I did, you know, I spent, and half of it, it's like, you know, it's fabricated, you know, mm-hmm. if not totally, you know, most of it in its entirety. And is that, and you've been at LaSalle 20 years now, is that, I don't want to call it pressure, but is there an expectation? Is that part of the LaSalle experience? Is there that expectation to get involved in that aspect of your faith?
Yeah, I don't know if it's communicated as such. I mean, certainly we encourage and invite our students to get involved. We have service programs daily, weekends. We have summer service trips.
Sure.
That book up. I mean, kids want to do this. You know, I think what motivates people to serve, you know, personal issues, but I think some kids are looking to, put something on their college application, whereas others are altruistic and they're serving because this is who they are.
Sure.
I never question the motives because the end is service is getting done.
Sure.
It's, you know, we educate the whole person, you know, academically, we're doing very well. Athletically, you know, the programs that we offer. But our service opportunities and our campus ministry are phenomenal programs. Again, it's, you know, it might be a service opportunity.
Sure.
But there's a faith component. There's a prayer component. There's a reflection component.
Sure.
It's planting the seeds to motivate these kids to do things when they go to college,
sure.
when they get out of college. It's lifelong. It's not just something that we do in high school. We're hopefully setting them on the right path.
Definitely. I look at my oldest son, Liam, in particular, and two of his best friends out of LaSalle were kids he had shared experiences with and in urban immersion
yep.
and campus ministry. And it's just, and years later, they're still having that connectivity and that bond.
Absolutely.
That they made in faith was pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. As I alluded to, you know, being in Catholic education for the last 3 years, you know, you look at, you know, we talked about the Philadelphia Catholic League, you know, 20 years ago, you know, I think you were,
yep.
North Catholic was still around. Cardinal Doherty was still
McDevitt.
Around. McDevitt, you know, some of the all-girls schools that have fallen, had to close shop because of enrollment. Do you, and again, LaSalle, because of its reputation and its product and the quality of the entire experience, it's, you know, our enrollment's at an all-time high, right? We're not worried about, you know, keeping
yep.
the electric bill paid, but I think a lot of diocesan schools are, you know, from a practical standpoint, or, you know, it's costing more subsidy and more mm-hmm. outside dollars to keep the doors open and the lights on. Do you, again, having an optic view of Catholic education, do you see that as those numbers continue to dwindle and the demographics are such that, you know, it's become maybe a lone alternative to a public school that doesn't have, you know, a great quality from a safety standpoint or an educational standpoint. Do you see what does Archdiocesan mm-hmm. education look like in the next 15 years?
Yeah, it's a great question. I didn't grow up here, so I don't really know the rich tradition.
But let me ask you this. I would say some of the problems that are in Philadelphia mm-hmm. are probably in Boston and Chicago. And
well, I think people are looking for what we're doing at LaSalle High School. I think, there have been some issues with some public school districts over the last couple of years with, you know, what they did during the pandemic or, some social issues that have happened. I think people are looking for the environment, the atmosphere that a Catholic school provides. As you say, our numbers are very healthy right now. I don't know if all the archdiocesan schools are struggling with enrollment. I've only heard anecdotal, stories. But again, I'm not a business guy.
Sure.
I'm not a finance guy. So I don't know what the source of the problem is. You know, the cities, people are moving out. The suburbs are where people are living today. I know our parish school closed a while ago. Other ones near us have closed recently. All these kids have gone to public school, for elementary school.
Sure.
And then maybe they just end up going to the local high school because they're already in the system. I think it's so multifaceted as to what's happening.
And the challenge you have too, where you live and where I live, like the public schools from an educational standpoint, they're pretty solid.
Yeah, I mean, right? we decided we would have sent our kids to Catholic school. Our parish school closed before our children were of school age. The next parish over, school closed, and then you hear stories about this school might be merging with another school. And we said, you know what, there was too much uncertainty, 12 years ago. So we said, you know what, we're going to send our kids to the local public school and see what happens.
Sure.
And we've been pleased.
Awesome.
We are sending our kids to Catholic high school. My son's a junior at LaSalle.
Yep.
And my daughter's looking to go to Gwynedd next year.
Okay.
And a lot of our friends have done similar, made similar choices, with their kids.
Now, I would imagine, though, that the faith formation in the Collins house is fairly strong.
It is. I think it could be stronger. Our kids are faith-filled, but it's a struggle. I think, they have friends who don't practice and, go to church. My son's a sacristan, so he's at church every Sunday.
No coincidence there, right?
Yeah, it's good.
Sure.
It seems sometimes what we're doing is so countercultural, you still have to keep, again, invitation, invite.
Yeah. Do you, hopefully I'm not putting you on the spot, but if you're 16, 17, how old is your son, 16?
Yeah, 16.
If he said to you this weekend, Dad, I don't want to go to mass with you and Mom. What does that look like?
I don't think it should ever be a battle. I don't think battling kids about going to church is the solution.
Great advice. Yeah.
Again, you invite them, and maybe there's a week they don't want to go. But they're going to make a decision when they reach adulthood whether they go or not. And I think some kids are rebelling against being forced to practice their faith. Maybe that's the wrong view.
No, I don't disagree with it. I feel like, I grew up in a house, if you slept over, mm-hmm. there was the expectation that you were going to mass.
Yeah.
And it was like, if you didn't, then that was probably the last time you were sleeping over. And I look back at some of the, and even though I was crazy obnoxious growing up, I was a pleaser. So I always wanted to make sure that you know, I'd have brothers and sisters would go get the bulletin.
Yep.
You know, make the effort to go in and get the actual bulletin and then come home and time it up, right? So, but, you know, I've always felt a call, like, a, you know, maybe it's in all my weakness, just kind of saying I need this more than, you know, more than the other people. But, yeah, and I battled that with my own sons. You know, mm-hmm. Part of us is, you know, we tend to, at least initially when we're parenting, the most viable option is what we experienced growing up.
Yep.
You know, and much as we think we're going to, I'm never going to be like, well, man, I'm never going to do that. I'm going to do it different. You tend to kind of revert back.
But my experience growing up was a little bit different. Yes, we went to Mass. It was expected. But my father wasn't Catholic.
Sure.
You know, so we never had that, but we went. It was kind of like, this is just what we do.
Sure.
It was never a battle.
Sure.
You know?
And I think to me, that's kind of like the invitation to get back to what you're saying. It's mastery over the mind, because, you know, the first thing, you know, a 15, 16, 17 year old male is going to say to his father when he says, you have to do this.
Yep.
He's going to say,
no,
no, I don't.
Yeah.
You know, and I look back at, and I've gotten a little better, you know, with you know, I remember when my boys were first at Delaware, I'd be calling them Sunday morning at like 9:30. Hey, man, make sure you get to Mass today. And then, you know, after 6 months, I'm like, you know what? I have no control over that.
Yep.
He could tell me, you know, yeah, I went. It was a great experience, and, you know, or not. And my daughter, you know, could do what my, you know, you did 30 years ago with, you know, my brothers would get in the car and go to church, pick up the bulletin, go to McDonald's or
yep.
Dunkin', get a coffee and hang out for an hour. So, you know, at the end of the day, we really don't have control.
But if you model it, if they see you practicing your faith,
I agree with that.
It's going to connect at some point. And, you know, again, it's not always our plan.
No doubt.
You know?
Or our time. Yeah. I think for me, and I tell my kids twice a month, if not more, I will fail you 20 times this week. You know, I fail Mom. You know, God never fails.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at the dark periods of my life as an adult, you know, the pockets of despair or just sadness or whatever, it was my faith that got me through that. And I want, like, for my own children, that's my one want for them, you know, because you're going to get fired. You're going to suffer burying loved ones. You're going to, you know, you may, you know, marital, you know, challenges. But, you know, if you have a faith to kind of navigate you through those turbulent waters, and you're not going to go through it alone, I think you'll come out on the other side.
That's so true.
And just even in from a surrender standpoint, it's to say, I have no control over this. I have so little control. And if you put it in God's hands and you believe that he will provide and he will take care of you, there's tremendous comfort in that.
Absolutely.
So this has been great, brother. Appreciate your time. Look forward to seeing you this week in class. And thanks for being an inspiration for me and my faith journey.
Well, thanks for having me. It's been great.
Folks, have a great week. Until next Monday, God bless, and make the most of it. Take care.